You would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. As we consider this passage today, do you know there's a war going on? This war hadn't made the news. This war isn't in the deserts of the Middle East concerning oil fields or terrorists or the Taliban. I understand when supposed to consider the Taliban our allies now, maybe. I don't know. This war is not about what's going on in the Ukraine. That's in the news all the time, it seems like. Our nation is sending billions of aid, the latest in tanks and planes and drones, artillery shells so that we're running out of them, and even cluster bombs, the latest killing machines and weapons of destruction. And people are concerned that what's going on in Ukraine might become a world war at one time. But the real world war is fought in obscure places. It was rarely seen, rarely noticed, yet this war is a world war. This is a war of gigantic proportions. This war was going on when Jesus sent his disciples out by twos to heal and to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And when they returned, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." There was a war going on. It was going on when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day, and when he ascended into heaven. It was going on when Paul went from city to city preaching the Lord Jesus. And it's going on today. It's going on everywhere. And it's going on all the time. Going on all the time. Here in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3 to 5, it says this: "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." There's a spiritual war going on. Lies opposed to the truth. It's going on everywhere, all the time, and in every person. Satan is at war with God. His lies opposed to the truth of God. Good versus evil. And it's a real war. And it's a war that cannot be avoided, or a war that can be ignored. Now, there's always pacifists around. Every war has its detractors, those who say there shouldn't be any war. During the American Revolution, the loyalists said, "Quit what you're doing. Just do what King George wants you to do." During the American Civil War, there were copperheads who said, "Quit this fighting. Who cares about the Union? Who cares about slavery? Stop this war." Even World War II had some famous Americans like Charles Lindbergh, who said, "Let's just stay out of it. Who cares if Hitler's slaughtering people or if the Japanese are slaughtering all sorts of millions of people? We don't care. It's not our problem. That's way over there." And the truth is, there are spiritual war pacifists too. There are those who say, "We shouldn't be so aggressive trying to convert other people. We shouldn't be so aggressive talking about what's good or what's evil with other people." There are spiritual pacifists out there too that say, just have your own personal faith, but don't worry about trying to convert anybody. After all, they might say, all religions are basically the same, aren't they? Different people have different truth. There's your truth, there's my truth, there's his truth, there's her truth. These are the lies of the devil. These are the lies of the devil. The God of the Bible is true, and he is truth. God is the only way of salvation. Acts 4:12, Peter says, "There is salvation in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Simple thing that Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. He who is not with me is against me. Yes or no? 1 John 5 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's yes or no. It's black and white. It's that simple. As we consider this world war that's going on, this spiritual world war, it's important to know that there are bad ways of waging war. And there are bad ways to wage spiritual war. A bad way to wage war is to fight a defensive war. A defensive war. Vietnam was somewhat of a defensive war. We're not going to cross the border into North Vietnam. We're going to guard villages. We're going to defend bases. We hope to protect the nation of South Vietnam and keep it going. Defensive war. We lost that one. Can you imagine a kid that goes out for a basketball team and he goes to practice and he's ready to practice at the for the basketball team and the coach says, okay, let's work on your defense. We're going to work on some zone defense. We're going to work on some man-to-man defense. We're going to work on blocking shots and stealing the ball. And let's go. Let's go. And the kid said, what, do we get to shoot the ball? And he said, oh, no, we're not going to worry about shooting the ball. Our team is known for having the best defense around. We have an excellent defense, and we concentrate on defense, and that's what we do. And we lose most of our games, but we don't lose by very much. Okay? And the kid goes out for baseball in the spring. That's the same coach. He goes to baseball practice. And they practice fielding, and the coach works with the pitcher and the catcher. Well, oh, baseball's all about the pitcher. You got to have the best pitchers, and there's a truth to that. But we work on, well, coach, are we going to start batting? Do we get to learn how to bat? No, we're not going to worry about that. We're worried about defense. We're going to have the best defense. We're known for having the best defensive team in the league, and we lose most of our games, but we don't lose by very much. Spiritually, when it comes to this world war, the Bible tells us about the armor of God. And this is defensive stuff. Ephesians 6, verse 13 to 17, talks about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, your feet fitted with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, which to quench the fiery darts of your adversary, the devil. Those are all defensive things. And if you stop right there, if that is all you have, could you picture going into a battle like that? If I'm just, I got the best armor on, got the best breastplate helmet, got the best shield, I'd use those feet and run if that's all I have. Because if I'm going to sit there and take it from swords and spears and arrows on and on and on, eventually they're going to kill me. I don't care what my armor is. I don't know how fast I can swing that shield around and block all those arrows. In the end, you will lose. You will die. Unfortunately, many Christians look upon the Christian life as one of defense. As one of defense. I just want to hold my own. I just want to protect my own. I'm going to hunker down, and I hope the world won't touch me. My family's solid. My little church group is just fine. We're going to play defense, and we're going to put on a great defense. But the devil's always on the attack. As long as we're only defending our own, we're going to lose. We're going to lose our communities. We're going to lose our nation. As long as we try to defend our own private spirituality, we're going to get beaten. We're going to get beaten. We've been given a great commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. He says, take on the world. Take on the world. Go to war. Win souls. Go on the offense. Along with a bad way of fighting a war, just having a defensive war, the worst way to fight a war is to fight a war and have no objectives. Fight a war and have no intention of ever winning the war. That's why people didn't like what happened in Korea, and that's why even less what happened in Vietnam. There was no intention of winning the war. Sometimes it seems as if Christians are just looking for a stalemate, a draw, a tie. I'm just waiting to get raptured up to heaven so I can get out of this trap. As if, because I think maybe a spiritual victory would cause too much change in our lives. A spiritual fighting for the victory would demand too much sacrifice and hardship. So let's just keep the status quo. Let's even deny that there's a war going on. We'll call it something else. Truman called Korea a police action. Vietnam, well, that's an armed conflict. That's not a war. As if war is just too harsh a word to use. But we are in a spiritual world war, even if many Christians don't like to talk about a war going on. You know how years ago most mainline denominations, they took Onward Christian Soldiers out of the hymn book. We don't like talking like stuff like that. Let's get rid of that. Let's not sing about those things. Let's all talk sweet and nice and go from there. As if we think life is good enough as it is, don't rock the boat. All our neighbors are good people. Why should I worry about them? I don't need to be concerned about their spiritual welfare, do I? I shouldn't stick my nose into their business or their need for eternal life, should I? But there's a spiritual war going on. And we shouldn't call it anything else. We should have a defensive war. And we should have an objective of winning the war. One objective of the Vietnam War was a body count. We're going to measure success by the number of the enemy killed. As Christians, you get caught up in that mindset too. How many number of baptisms, the number in Sunday school, the number in worship? Take a body count. Nothing wrong in that in itself. Bible tells us at Pentecost, they baptized about 3,000 people. They took a body count. After the cripple was healed at the temple, the numbers of the believers grew to 5,000, the Bible tells us. But what really matters is not just the count, but that what really matters is when we win spiritual victories over sin in our lives. When we win spiritual victories and people are truly born again, rather than simply having gone through a religious ritual. What really matters is when people grow and are mature and enter the battle fully armed, ready to go, to fight. What is the spiritual world war like? The spiritual world war has no front lines. Has no front lines. In the Vietnam War, there were no front lines. There was no idea who the enemy was or where they would turn up. In Iraq and Afghanistan, it was similar. Our troops were on bases. You leave that base and travel around, you never know when you're going to hit an IED, an improvised explosive device, will go off. Previous wars, many previous wars had front lines. Front lines. And there were, and armies could have many soldiers who were far behind the front lines and out of the fighting, the rear echelon troops. But there's no spiritual front lines. There's no place for spiritual rear echelon fighters. It's not as if pastors are on the front lines doing the fighting. And the congregation's just there to cheer them on and support them. Support the war effort from the home front. Missionaries are not on the front lines while we sit back in comfort giving prayer support and financial support. The front line is not in the big city while we confidently sit back thinking the enemy has been whipped and defeated in our own secure community. Like Vietnam, the enemy's everywhere, ready to pop up and cause trouble. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, searching for someone to devour. Spiritual war is going on everywhere. It goes on in our community, in our church, in our families, even in each of our own souls. We've got to be ready to defend, but we've got to be ready to go on the offense and win victories. When it comes to War II in the modern military, each soldier has what is called a MOS, Military Occupational Specialty. Some are combat, some supply, some are drivers or cooks or pilots or mechanics. I don't know about the rest of the branches of the military, but the Marine Corps trains each of their people for combat. You will train for combat. You're going to be ready to fight. You might end up being a cook, but we're going to train you how to fight first. You might be a driver. You might be in supply, but first of all, you're going to learn how to fight and go to war. As Christians, each one of us has a spiritual MOS, or we'll call that a SOS. How about that? A spiritual occupational specialty. Each of us have unique gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not everyone's a pastor or a missionary or a teacher. We have different gifts, and you are unique and you are special and you are needed to complete the body of Christ, but you are in combat and you better be ready to fight combat. No matter what your spiritual occupational specialty, no matter what your spiritual gifts are, God wants you to be in combat. When it comes to the spiritual world war, sometimes you might find yourself alone and needing to fight alone, but usually battles are fought by groups, by units, platoons and companies and battalions and regiments, divisions, brigades, divisions. There's the larger body that goes to fight. And as Christians, we might find ourselves fighting the spiritual battle alone, but for the most part, we need to be those who fight with the unit. Who fight with the unit. That's the local church. Body of believers. Be there to support, to help, to encourage one another. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and to good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to belong to and rely upon the unit, the local church. Jesus sent his disciples out how? By twos. Paul went with a group of people when he went to preach. He didn't go by himself. And even when he's in prison, he had people there to help him, to provide for him, to care for him. We need to be together. Each one of us should be expected to do combat spiritually, to engage in spiritual warfare. As a unit, as individuals, how do you take the offensive? Well, in Ephesians 6, it gives the armor of God, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, all that, a lot of defense, shield of faith, a lot of defensive things, and it gives us one weapon that it tells us about in Ephesians 6. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible. The truth of the Bible is our weapon of war. You cannot fight, spiritually speaking, if you don't know what's in the Bible. You cannot fight spiritually if you do not read what's in the Bible. If you do not study what's in the Bible. If you do not apply what the Bible says. if you do not hold the Scripture as being your source of authority and power for truth. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, every word of God is flawless. The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. God's words are flawless. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. Do not add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you to be a liar. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Or in warfare terms, so he's equipped to take it to the enemy. To take it to the enemy. Verse 5 says, in 2 Corinthians 10, says, What are our weapons like? We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's what the word is for. To destroy arguments, to demolish strongholds, to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It's about a reasonable defense of the truth, a simple explanation of the truth. In the Vietnam War, there was a program called pacification, or also known under the idea of winning hearts and minds. After we fight and try and keep the communists out, we'll try and win the hearts and the minds of the people by providing medical and educational and other sorts of things. Let them know we're good guys. And it had some not the best success, as it were. But when it comes to spiritually speaking, that's exactly the warfare we're in. We're in the business of winning hearts and minds with our offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We're to win hearts and minds. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, since we know what it is to fear God, we try to persuade people. Try to persuade people of the truth. Verse 14, it says, the love of Christ controls us. We do this because we love Christ and He loves us, and His love is in us, and it motivates us, it controls us, it compels us to try and persuade others of the gospel. And it goes on in that passage to talk about that we are God's ambassadors, as if He's making His appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. We need to win hearts and minds for the kingdom of Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that you have, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Always be ready to tell people what you believe, why you believe it. Do it with gentleness, do it with reverence, do it out of love to win hearts and minds. Are you willing to stand to convince others? To give a reasoned argument that there's one God who created all things, that we're not here by chance and evolution, but that we're here because God spoke the word. Look at creation. Look at the universe. How could that happen? Just happen. There's design. There's intention. There's creation going on by the one God of the Bible. To be able to give a reasoned argument to people, to demolish other arguments, that there is real, absolute truth, that there is right and wrong, that God lays out in His Word, and it's not just a matter of people's tweaking and twisting of what is true. Hey, people, come on now. Let me tell you what the Word says. Have a reasoned defense to demolish arguments. Abortion's killing a human being. It's not your DNA. It's not your choice. Hey, what do you God made male and female. He didn't make 100 different genders. On and on throughout our world today. God set up marriage. What are you living apart from marriage. Why are you trying everything else out? It does not work. It does not work. God has given us what works and what is good, what is true, what is right, what is loving. When it comes to salvation, to be able to tell others the simple truth of Christ's salvation. At the very least, you got to know John 3:16. Just with John 3:16, you can present the gospel to somebody. To go on with the Romans road, that all sin and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Are you ready? Are you able to take out the sword, to go to combat with the spiritual forces in this world, with the message of salvation, with the message of truth, with the message of the Bible, that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, that He rose from the dead, He's coming again. Believe in His name. It's yes or no. It's yes or no. Whoever's not with me is against me. It's yes or no. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's heaven or hell. It's yes or no. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 30, verse 11, he who is wise wins souls. It's talking about wisdom there and about winning souls. Because the person who wants to win souls needs to be wise in the Word of God, to know what it says, to know how to present it, to do it with gentleness and reverence and with love for others. Daniel 12, verse 3 says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Again, it ties those two concepts together of wisdom and winning souls, winning hearts and minds. Now, in modern war, seems a well-known fact that to win a modern war, you got to have air superiority, or you're going to be in trouble. And the devil has his own air power. Jesus called him the prince of this world. Paul writes about him in Ephesians and said that the devil is the ruler of the kingdom, the authority of the air. He's got his own air power. But God gives us air superiority through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit living within you is greater than he who is in the world. Romans 8, verse 38 says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're called to be conquerors, not to play defense, not to duck and hide. We're called to go on the offense with the sword of God, the Word of God. And that sword is powerful. Is it any surprise that in the book of Revelation, when it talks about judgment to come, Jesus returns, He is the Word of God, and He has a sharp two-edged sword sticking out of His mouth? That's a funny picture. If you saw anybody walking around like that, it's, oh, there's a sword swallower, evidently, I don't know. But he's got a sharp two-edged sword sticking out of His mouth, which is the Word of God. With it, He judges the nations. He conquers. He wins the victory. He does not play defense. He returns to judge the world. Until that time, we are called to take on the world, to desire all to come to faith and repentance, to be those who go on the offense with the Word of God. We have the truth of the Word. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. If we play defense, we're going to lose. If we have no objective, we're going to lose. If we desire to win souls, to change hearts and minds, we have power from the Holy Spirit to do so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We have life through his name. Lord, let us not hunker down until the rapture, but help us to stand up and stand out and go to war with the Word of God. That you would be glorified, that you would be honored, that souls would be won for all eternity. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.